Okay, we better go ahead and get started. Oh, I see more coming in there now, but we'll go ahead and get started. We are going to be in Acts chapter number 2 today, and while you're finding your place, we'll go ahead and we'll go, Lord, in prayer, and then we'll get started in our lesson today. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings on us. We thank you for being so good to us. We thank you for this day that you have given us. Thank you for your word that's before us, Lord, the great truths that are contained in it, and Lord, that we have the ability, the freedom, Lord, to come out and gather together as your people, to fellowship around your word, to encourage one another, to help one another, and I just pray, Lord, asking you that you would meet with us here today. I pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct me in the things that I say, Lord, that they would be helpful and accurate, and Lord, I just pray with each person that they would gain from the service exactly what is needed for them today. I pray, Lord, be with those who are still on their way out, that you'd watch over them as they're traveling today. I pray be with those who aren't with us today due to work and travels and different things. Lord, I just pray that you'd have your hand on each one of them. And Lord, we do pray, ask you that you please be with the children's classes, help those that are teaching them. Lord, I just pray you'd work in the hearts of those children, Lord, draw them to yourself. And Lord, help us as a church to be a light and a witness here in this place that you've put us at, Lord, that the people of Longford could come to a saving knowledge of you, Lord, that we could be a light and a witness. Help us to have the boldness to open our mouths and speak, Lord. I just pray that you would give us the opportunities to do so, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Okay, so Acts 2 is where we're going to be at. And what we've been doing here recently, we're in a series called Building Christ's Church Well. And as most of you know, our church is very young. We haven't been here very long, and so we're trying to lay a good foundation to build on. We are wanting to see the church established here. We're wanting to see it to carry out the work of the ministry for many years to come. And so we are wanting to make sure that we are starting out right, okay? And so that's what we are doing. And over the past few weeks, we've been talking about order within the church and how God is a God of order. All the way through Scripture, we find that God prioritizes things being done decently and in order. We find that whenever God created all things, it says that the earth was without form and void. And then God's first act was to bring order from the chaos. We find that whenever he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, which we're talking about in the second service, that one of the things that he did pretty early on was set about order within the camps of Israel. And he gave them the law, he gave them commands, and he was going about establishing order. We find whenever Jesus was here that he had his disciples around him, and there was order with that. And then whenever the churches were established, that they had order about them as well. Even the passage that we looked at that time was that Paul had left Titus in Crete to set things in order. Okay? And so this is laying a foundation for us to know that as a church, we need to have some things in place to make sure that there is order. And so that's what we were looking at last week was the necessity of order within the church. And so today we're going to be talking about belonging to the family and why church membership matters. And this isn't necessarily a glamorous topic. It's not something that we're often teaching about. But as we're laying a foundation, we need to see these things from a scriptural standpoint, okay? We need to be seeing what we need to do, how we need to go about it, and why. And I think that's an important thing, is there needs to always be a why for our what. There needs to be a reason behind what we do, okay? And it needs to be a biblical reason, because ultimately, the Bible is our authority. That we're going to do things the way the scripture lays things out. We're going to do it in ways that is pleasing unto God. Okay? And so anyway, we are looking at this idea of belonging to the family, about church membership. And we're going to see kind of as our starting point in Acts chapter 2, which we'll get to in a moment. But I want us to see that church membership is a biblical expression of our commitment to Christ, his people, his mission. Okay? It is a commitment. It is a connection. Because people take so many things lightly. People are flippant about so many things that they don't like to have responsibility, right? And so there is an element of commitment here. So our big idea, the New Testament presents the local church as a committed family of believers who voluntarily covenant together to worship Christ, to care for one another, and to carry out the Great Commission, okay? And so by the end of our lesson today, I want us to understand why church membership is a biblical principle, distinguish between merely attending to a church and belonging to one, recognize the mutual commitment made by both the church and the individual. This is a reciprocal relationship, right? It's not a one-way relationship. And appreciate privileges and responsibilities of church membership, and be encouraged to view membership as joyful discipleship rather than just an administrative task. Okay? And so for historical context, one of the common objections to church membership is that the phrase church membership is not found anywhere in Scripture, right? And this observation is true, but it misses a larger picture because there are plenty of things that we do as church that does not have a exact picture in Scripture or exact wording in Scripture. Many practices that we accept, such as Sunday school, the church format that we have and things, constitutions or even missionary support structures aren't laid out in the Bible verbatim. Mm-hmm. Now, there's a lot of things. It would be nice if God had saw fit to give you like a 10-step outline and say, this is the way that you do things. That would have been great. But instead, we find a lot of times in Scripture that the Bible gives us principles. And a lot of times those principles are going to be applied slightly different depending on context, depending on the country that you're in, depending on the time in which you live. One thing that I really appreciate about Christianity is that the diversity. I'm not talking about diversity in belief. I'm talking about the diversity in practice. Mm-hmm. That it's not a cookie cutter formula, that every church isn't just alike. There is great variety within churches. And that's actually a good thing because the church that we have here may not be the atmosphere, may not be the way that a lot of people would prefer, but there's others, I guess we could say, almost like different flavors, right? But there is a difference between the way that we conduct ourselves. There's a difference between some of our preferences, that's a good way to put it, and the doctrine which we hold to. The doctrine needs to be the same, right? But the services can differ. The preferences can differ, right? And so there is room for difference. There is room for diversity within the church, okay? But anyway, the question is not whether the exact term appears, but whether the principle is clearly taught. So it doesn't have to be exact wording, but there are principles all throughout Scripture. Okay? And so the New Testament consistently describes local churches as identifiable bodies. For instance, many of the epistles in the Bible are written to the church that is in, right? The church that is in Rome, the church that is in Ephesus. They're identifiable bodies. They are confined to a place and to a group, right? Those who belonged are though they knew who. Excuse me. See, I only speak English. And I still struggle with it. Anyway, they knew who belonged. They knew who led. They knew who served. They knew who needed care, and when necessary, they knew who needed discipline. Right? Membership's not an invitation designed to create exclusivity. And that's where a lot of people go. It's like, oh, you're trying to make it an exclusive club. Mm-hmm. No, it's a matter of belonging, of being part, being committed. And so it is a practical expression of biblical commitment and accountability. Okay? It's having, as we used the term already, it's having a family. right? To belong to. And so imagine, just for a bit of an illustration here, imagine if a man introduced himself this way. Okay? Are you with me? Okay. Imagine if a man came up to you and said, I'm married, but I don't really belong to my family. Okay? I visit when I feel like it, and I don't think commitment's necessary. We love each other, but we don't want any expectations. Okay? Would you consider that a marriage?
No.
We find that in society today, there's actually a movement toward that kind of a setup where there is no commitment, where people can behave as if they're married as long as it suits them, and then whenever it no longer suits them, they can just leave freely. And we see there is a lack of commitment there, and we know the myriad of issues that comes with a lack of commitment, right? And so we can see with a family illustration the necessity of commitment. That people need to be there, they need to be present, they need to be involved, they need to be investing, right, for a family. And if the family's not doing that, if everyone's doing their own thing, you don't really have a family, and they're not going to be together for very long. It's not a healthy situation. So that's a good example, I believe. And so we all recognize that love without commitment is incomplete, right? That's why it's necessary for, you know, a man and a woman, where they say we love each other, it comes to the place where they join together in marriage and they make a vow, they make a commitment to one another. And what do they get whenever they vow to one another, when they commit to one another? Well, it provides stability, right? Mm-hmm. It requires responsibility. And then it brings about faithfulness, and it's not about convenience, okay? Because whenever you are committed to someone or you're committed to a family, it's not about convenience. It's not about ease. It's about care. It's about commitment, right? And so that's an illustration from family. That's an illustration from marriage. Now, I'm not saying that whenever a person joins a church, they're taking a vow and it's till death do us part. That's not what we're talking about. But it is this idea of care and of commitment. Okay, to bring about health, to bring about flourishing. And so the Bible repeatedly describes the church as a family, as a body, as a flock. And so those images all imply belonging, right? And so we can think about the body analogy, that if members of the body are not committed to the body, you know, the arm is unattached, it doesn't do any good, right? Or the flock analogy, if a sheep is separated from the flock, there's a danger that exists there. Jesus talks about how he left the 99 to go out and seek the one that was lost, right? And the reason for that is whenever the flock is dispersed, whenever the flock is divided, then they are more susceptible to the enemy. It's a dangerous place for a sheep to be separated from the flock. And so there is health and there is protection in that group. Okay? And so membership is simply the practical expression of a biblical commitment. And so let's look at Acts chapter 2, and we'll read verses 41 through 47. Acts 2, 41 through 47. And if you're unfamiliar with this passage, this is right after Jesus ascended up into heaven after his resurrection. And then 50 days later, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down. Peter preaches to the crowd at Pentecost. Thousands are saved, right? And then whenever they are saved, they have made a decision. Then they make a commitment, okay? So, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Okay, so Acts 2, 41, and it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. So if we see in that passage, there were people who believed, then they were baptized, right? And then they were added. Did you follow that progression? And after they were added, they were together. There was a fellowship. There was a commitment that was going on. Now, I'm not saying that in verse number 45, whenever they sold their possessions and had all things common, that's not what I'm advocating for, okay? That was an experiment of the early church. They were excited to care for one another, and they had the idea, this is a good way we can care for one another. And it was not something that was ever prescribed for the believers, okay? But it does show how committed they were to each other. They said, we don't have anything that is our own. We're going to make sure everybody has what they need. It's care for one another. It's commitment to one another. And so salvation brought these believers into the body. Baptism publicly identified them with Christ. And then they were added to the local church. While all believers are part of the body of Christ, it is practical and necessary for them to be connected to local physical assemblies to carry out the functions of the body. There's a lot of emphasis today in many circles about a universal body, that we are all part of the body of Christ. Okay, well, that's all well and good. Whenever we are saved, we become part of the family of God. We become part of the body of Christ. But how can that body, that mystical, spiritual, invisible body, how can it carry out the work of God? How can it care for one another? And so that spiritual body is manifested in a physical body in locations all around this world in local churches, okay? And so we come together, we commit to one another to carry out the functions of the church. Mm-hmm. Early in this series, we talked about the purpose of the church was primarily to glorify God and to edify one another and to evangelize the lost. And for that to be done, for that to be carried out, it needs people who are connected, who are organized, who are going the same direction. Can two walk together except they be agreed? That are going in the same direction, that are on the same mission, right? And so that's why it is necessary for us to come together in this way. And so New Testament pattern is to believe, to be baptized, to belong. That's simple, right? Believe, be baptized, belong. The word added implies something very practical. The church knew who belonged. Those believers devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. They were joined together around a body of beliefs. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They wanted to be around one another. I've always been a little skeptical about Christians who have no desire to be around other Christians. Christians who don't like other Christians. It's like, oh, I love Jesus, but I don't like his people. Well, it says that he loved the church and he gave himself for it, right? Okay, breaking of bread. And so this is the idea of they're coming together and they're spending time. They're sharing life together. And of prayer. And so that's interceding for one another. And so this was not casual attendance. It was committed participation. The first Christians didn't simply attend church. They became part of the church. And I think this is a mentality that we have to reject today, that a lot of people see church as an event or a location. But the Bible presents the church as an organism, as a body, as a group, right? As a living thing. So if you join a football club, it involves a lot more than just watching matches, right? If you go to Croke Park and they're putting on a match, can you say, I'm part of this team because you're in the stands? No. The ones that are a part of the team identify with the club. They train, they contribute, they become part of something bigger than just themselves. Mm-hmm. And likewise, when we're talking about church membership, it's not about attending services. It's about belonging and being committed to God's people. Okay? And so, first thing that we looked at, the church is a committed community. Second thing, membership creates mutual commitment. Mutual commitment. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. It says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so as we look at this passage here, I know this is one, by the way, just as a disclaimer, I know this is one that's often misused and abused. And hopefully most of y'all have been here long enough to know that's not how we do things here. Okay. But in that verse, it lets us know that pastors are commanded to watch over souls. This is the idea of care once again, right? But if pastors are commanded to watch over souls, whose souls? Every Christian in the world? I don't want that job. Too big, right? So obviously that's not the case. But pastors shepherd a particular flock. And likewise, believers are instructed to submit to leadership within the church. I'm not saying control. I'm talking about leadership. Okay? There's no free agents in Christianity. It's not, I'm just going to float around wherever I want to go, but it's where can I go and be connected, be committed, be involved in carrying out the work of God. And so we choose out and say, this is the body I want to be a part of. This is who I want to serve with. This is who I want to contribute to and be accountable to. And so it's like, this is my family. This is my people. And notice I'm using possessive terms there. Mine, right? Because whenever you have that commitment, whenever you are a part of something, then you are much more likely to be involved, be invested, and to be concerned about the health, the well-being, the direction, all of those things. Because if you're not connected to it, if you're not a part to it, you can take it or leave it. But if this is my church, it's I want to see it growing. I want to see it healthy. I want to see the people thriving. I want to make sure that things are good here because this is my family. This is my church. Okay? And so as we're talking about Christians being committed, shepherds watching over their flocks here, this is a relationship that requires identifiable commitment from both sides. Okay? We don't exclude anyone from attending here. We welcome everyone to come here. But for the church to go forward and be healthy, we need a committed group at kind of ensuring that the church stays on track, goes the right direction, and carries out the mission of the church. Everyone's welcome to attend, but we need people who are committed to make sure that things are going forward. That makes sense?
Yes.
Okay. In Acts chapter 20, in verse number 28, Paul tells the Ephesian elders to take heed to all the flock over which God has made you the overseer. Okay? So Paul is getting ready to go to Jerusalem. He's getting ready to be martyred for the faith not too long after this. And he says, this is the last time I'm coming by your way. And so I just want to encourage you to be diligent about the business that you are over here. Make sure, pastors, that you are diligent, that you are taking heed to the flock. Take care of the sheep that God has entrusted you with. And so membership is a covenant. Okay? Is a covenant. By the way, covenants are two-sided. It's, I'm going to commit this, you're going to commit that, right? And so the church says, we will teach you, we will care for you, we will pray for you, we will encourage you, we will equip you. And the member says, I'll worship, I'll serve, I'll support, I'll pray, I'll submit, right? And so it's both ways. It's not one-sided. Membership's not simply the church asking something of you. It is making promises to you as well. And so it's saying, this is the place I want to serve and I want to be cared for. This is a place that I believe is going to be healthy for my family to grow and for my family and my children to learn about the things of God. I believe this church is going to watch over me, is going to keep me accountable, is going to call me out whenever I'm going astray so that I can follow God faithfully, right? So this is something I want to be a part of. Number three, membership makes biblical care possible, okay? It makes it possible. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Does anyone have any questions or comments so far? I'm not stopping too often to ask, but interrupt me if you do. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. I don't know that we'll read all of it. But it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the, I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again of the head or to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now are you the body of Christ and members in particular." So if we look at this illustration, it assumes committed relationships. It says that the body has many members, and they're all connected to one another. And because they're all connected to one another, they are caring one for another. The eye does not occasionally belong to the body, neither does the hand. Every member belongs. And because they belong, they care for each other. They suffer together. They rejoice together. Notice that they're not, that as it's giving this illustration, it's saying that there's not exclusion. It's not saying, okay, well, I am this part and I don't like that part, so I don't want anything to do with that part. It says they're both necessary. And because they're connected, because they are committed, they share in the blessings and the burdens. For instance, if you wake up in the middle of the night to go get a drink or go to the toilet and you stub your toe on the end of the bed, does that affect more than just your toe? That affects the entire body. If you've ever done that, you know that stubbing your toe, the whole body is aware of that, right? If you hurt yourself, the whole body is involved, right? And that is the illustration that God is painting through his word here, that the body of Christ is meant to be like a body to where everyone shares in the blessings and the burdens. That whenever one person is hurting, we can't say, well, it's not my family, at least. I know Mary's really going through a lot of stuff right now, but I'm glad it isn't me. That's not right, is it? But whenever others are hurting, then we join in the sufferings with them. We rejoice with those who do rejoice, and we mourn with those who mourn. That's the connection and the commitment that we're talking about, right? And you can't get that whenever you are just casual about your relationship with church. Whenever you come when it suits you, whenever you just get involved as much as you feel like it, whenever you just kind of stay around the edges, you don't get that care one for another. And so the commitment is necessary. Imagine a hospital where doctors only treated the patients they happened to notice. No systems in place. There's no patient list. There's no records. No responsibility. It's not that the doctor has responsibility over these patients or of these rooms or of this wing. They just show up to the hospital. There's patients scattered all over the place. And they just go about it wherever they decide they want to go. How would that work out? It wouldn't, would it? Chaos would follow. And so the church is called to intentional care. And membership makes that possible. Because that says, I am committed to this church. This is where I'm going to be fed. This is where I'm going to serve. This is where I'm going to be accountable. Right? And so we know who we're caring for. We know who's a part. And so church membership answers a practical question. Who has committed to care for whom? Okay, everybody still on board? So I'll just point out that up until this point in time, we have not had membership. We have not had anything like this. It's just been more of a fellowship. Okay? And we know that over the years, people have come and people have gone. People linger around the fringes and different things. But I'm wanting us to see the necessity for commitment, seeing the necessity for us coming together like this. So number four, membership makes accountability possible. I know I've used that word a little bit already, and a lot of people dislike the word accountable. Can we agree to that? A lot of people do not like that word. They want no accountability. They want to be accountable to no one. But biblical accountability is never about control. That's why people dislike that word, is they assume it's about control. If I am accountable to somebody, I start resenting that. I feel like they are scrutinizing me. They are criticizing me. They are in control of me. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That's the flesh. That's the pride that's kind of coming up. Maybe a little bit of bad experiences, right? But whenever we talk about accountability, it is about love. In Matthew chapter 18, once again, I'll acknowledge this is a misused passage. We've taught on it in the past. But Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Okay? And so this is giving us a formula, if you will, for dealing with disagreements. Okay? If someone does you wrong, we want to go Old Testament on them. Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. By the way, as a disclaimer, the Old Testament eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth wasn't an individual basis. It was a legal basis. That whenever the government was imposing punishment, that it was to be equal to the infraction. Okay? The idea of eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth was so that there wasn't a leniency or a harshness, but there was a just punishment for evil doing. But we're not going to find anywhere in the Old Testament where it's go out and get evil, avenge yourself. Okay? But anyway, that's a side note. But whenever we come to the New Testament here, what we're looking at in Matthew 18, 15 through 17, It's saying, okay, someone has done you wrong. Your first thing that you're going to do is go to that person and say, hey, I don't like the way you did that. Or you mistreated me. Or, hey, there's a problem here. And a lot of the times it stops there. You go to that person and say, hey, you said this to me and it bothered me. It hurt me. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. How can I make it up to you? Problem solved. But we find it a lot easier just to kind of stew on things, don't we? Just allow them to continue to just roll over in our mind and the problem gets bigger, resentment grows, and the other person doesn't even know that you were ever offended. And so the Bible tells us, first of all, you go to that person. If they will not hear you, then you get somebody else involved. Take one or two people with you and say, hey, we need to work this out. What's the purpose in it? Is it winning battles? No, it is a matter of maintaining health and relationship, right? It is a matter of reconciliation, of valuing one another so much that we will do the hard thing and take care of problems. And so it says, take one or two other people with you to mediate and say, hey, you guys have this problem between you. Let's work this out. And it says, if they're still not able to, then you bring it before the church. Okay. And so this is believers taking care of problems amongst them with the desire for health, connection, care, right? And so if a person is unrepentant, if they are mistreating other people and won't hear anyone about it, then it says that they are, what does it say in verse number 18? No, verse 17. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. So the church gets involved and says, hey, we need to work this out. There's a problem. And if the person is unrepentant and says, no, I'm not listening. I didn't do anything wrong. I don't want to hear it. And it's like, well, you are separating yourself from the body. If you are refusing health, if you are causing division, you're causing problems, then it says at the end of verse number 17, then let him be to thee as a heathen man and a publican. It's not saying that you excommunicate. It's not saying that, hey, you're dead to me. It's saying that, hey, you are distancing yourself from the body, from the family. You are, in a way, cutting yourself off. It's not saying that they no longer exist, but it's that they're no longer apart. Does that make sense? Just the same as the lost man has no part in the body of Christ. It's if you're acting like a lost person, then we're going to have to treat you like one. Does that make sense?
Yes.
But everything leading up to that is with the idea of reconciliation, and even with treating them as a heathen or a publican, the idea is reconciliation. Mm-hmm. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, and this is an example we've looked at a few times, but in 1 Corinthians 5, there is a man that is committing blatant and open sin in the church. There is a man who is living with his stepmother in a romantic relationship. And he says, this is such a horrible sin that even the pagans and the heathens around you think it's messed up. Bad testimony on the church, right? And so you guys are welcoming in an adulterer or a fornicator as if there's no problem with it. And he's just parading around without any remorse, without any shame whatsoever. And so it says, you're going to have to put some distance between you and him because it is harming the church and the cause of Christ. And so they do that. They separate from him. But then we come to 2 Corinthians. Paul tells the people there, restore him because it worked. He realized how serious what he was doing was. He took accountability. He repented of his sin. And so you need to bring him back in the fold. Even someone who was an adulterer, even someone who was in such egregious sin that the lost people were looking on and saying, that's how Christians act. But whenever he repented, he was restored. And that was the purpose of it all. Okay? And so this is coming back to this idea of connection, commitment, accountability. And so membership makes loving accountability possible. Parents correct their own children, right? Have you ever seen someone correct somebody else's children? You're just like walking through Tesco, and there's a kid being an absolute heathen in the middle of Tesco, and a random stranger just walks by and disciplines that child.
Really?
That doesn't happen, at least not here. I don't know. Maybe some of the cultures you guys are from.
Yeah.
Maybe. But here, no. And if you try to discipline someone else's child, then you have mad parents on your hands, right?
Mm-hmm.
There was a family in the church we went to back in the States that they were in a shop, and there was a kid that was misbehaving badly, okay? And the mother thought it was her child. Came up behind him thinking it was her child. I guess they looked the same from behind. Maybe they were wearing the same outfit. And she went and she confronted that child, disciplined that child, only to figure out that her child was standing behind her. That was awkward. Okay? You don't discipline somebody else's child. But anyway, the reason I tell that is that parents correct their own children because they bear the responsibility for them. We have a kind of a parallel to this in Scripture. The Bible says that if you be without chastening, then you are bastards and not sons. That's talking about how God corrects his children. And if you can sin flagrantly, blatantly, unrepentantly, and there is no guilt, no shame, no remorse, that God doesn't deal with you at all, it means you're probably not his. Okay? And so bringing that to this idea of church membership, church commitment, we take care of the ones that are part of the family. We can't hold people accountable that belong somewhere else or don't belong at all. We commit to one another, we hold one another accountable, and it is one of love's greatest expressions. Accountability is not the enemy of love, it is a demonstration of love. See, if I don't care about you, I don't care what you do. But if I do care about you, if I do love you, I'm not going to allow you to do things that are going to destroy you. I'm going to do what I can to help you to be healthy, to be safe. That makes sense, doesn't it?
Yes.
And so accountability is a measure of love here. Even with the family example, the family illustration, parents discipline their children because they love them. It should be that way anyway. Now, there may be some poor parents that discipline their children just so they don't make them look bad. And they make it about themselves. But most parents are disciplining their children because they want their children to be well-adjusted, to be well-behaved, to be able to control themselves, to be successful human beings, right?
Yeah.
They do it out of love. And so, if membership is biblical, then what does it actually involve? It involves people who are of the same mind. We believe the same things, right? We're joined together by our beliefs, by our mission, by our care for one another, right? That's what it involves. It is us making a commitment to one another. That, as I've said many times already in this lesson, it is saying, this is where I want to serve, and this is where I want to be fed. This is where I want to give, this is where I want to receive, right? This is where I want to grow, this is where I want to invest my time and my energy for the cause of Christ, right? And so just kind of some questions here to finish us out. Why do you think it is that so many Christians today hesitate to make commitments? Any ideas? What, Mary? Okay. So they're afraid of being mistreated, being talked about, right? And so there's a bit of vulnerability that comes with that, okay? And so really our answer to that as a church, we need to make sure that we are loving one another as Christ loves us, right? That it is a safe place that we can be vulnerable with one another. Okay, so they don't want responsibility. If I'm committed here, if I'm connected here, then I might have to do something. Okay?
Laziness.
And so it's the idea of I want the benefits, but I don't want it to cost me anything. Okay? And that's a huge one, really, isn't it? There's a lot of denominations, a lot of religions where basically spectatorship is the norm. You come, you listen, you go home, we require nothing of you. Okay, but how does that carry out the Great Commission? How does that grow one another? How does that benefit anyone? And what it ends up being is that Christianity ends up, you know, your church attendance and things is just something that you check off. It's just another a thing that you do. It's almost like a sacrament that you're putting in the piggy bank, your savings for working on your salvation. And really, that's what a lot of denominations is teaching, is that your salvation is not in Christ. It's in all the other things that you do. And I think that might be a common thing. Yeah. So, seeing a couple of reasons why Christians hesitate to make commitment. How is attending different than belonging? How is attending different than belonging? Okay, it's participation. That's a good point. And so it comes back to what Priscilla was saying there a minute ago about no responsibility, right?
Attainment, you work towards it. Attainment, you work towards it. You put in effort.
Okay. So, yeah, if you are belonging, you're putting in effort. If you're attending, no effort. Okay. Nice. I've got a couple more questions, but I'm about out of time. Okay. So just a few final thoughts with this idea of membership and belonging. Commit yourself to Christ's people. The New Testament knows nothing of isolated Christianity. So we ask ourselves, am I merely attending or have I truly committed myself to God's people? Okay. You invest in relationships. Membership is more than attending services. It means praying for others, encouraging others, serving others, bearing one another's burdens. Okay. And by the way, as we are doing that, then others are doing that for us. It's mutual. It's not just that I'm constantly giving as I'm also receiving. And the third thing, and this comes back to what Priscilla was saying a moment ago, it's taking responsibility. Healthy churches are built on members who say, this is my church family, how can I strengthen it? I believe in God's work, I believe in God's mission, how can I contribute to it? And so, in closing, membership's not about adding names to roles or creating unnecessary formality. It's about giving a visible expression to the relationships Christ has established through the gospel. The local church is a family, it's a body, it's a flock. And each of those biblical pictures speaks of belonging, commitment, care, and shared responsibility. Okay? When believers unite as a local church, they're saying, these are the people with whom I will worship Christ, where I'll grow in his word, where I'll bear burdens, exercise my gifts, receive shepherding, and labor together for the gospel. And at the same time, the church is saying, we will receive you as part of the family. We will teach you. We'll pray for you. We'll encourage you. We'll restore you when necessary. And we'll walk by you until Christ returns. And so our culture often values freedom from commitment. But in the New Testament, it values freedom through commitment. Christ did not merely save us as individuals. He placed us into his body. And so church membership is not about limiting our freedom. It's about embracing the joyful privilege of belonging to Christ's people. If we're willing to commit ourselves to careers, to communities, to teams, to families, How much more should we gladly commit ourselves to the family that Christ purchased with his own blood? Okay? So does anyone have any questions or comments before we end there? Okay. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a short break before the preaching service. Dear Lord, we come to you today just thanking you so much for your many blessings on us. We thank you for this time that we've had to study your word, Lord, for these truths, Lord, though maybe not exactly popular or glamorous, Lord, but I believe wholeheartedly that they are necessary, they are helpful, and they'll contribute to the health of your flock. Lord, I just pray, ask you that you would help us together, Lord, to build something here that you can use in this community and grow and bring many folks to Christ through it, Lord. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. And at least we pray in Jesus' name and amen. Amen.